And to the part of God's word that we read, Psalm 25 and verse 18. Psalm 25 from verse 18. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. I believe this is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. For those who are in deep sorrow, it is surely one of the sweetest prayers ever prayed. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Affliction is combined with a sense of sin. The burden of guilt is added to the weight of inward distress. But as Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is none else to turn to. No one but to the Lord, the very God against whom we have sinned. God alone sees every difficulty most perfectly. He knows everything. He knows all our heartache. He knows all our sorrow. He knows all our pain. Yes, he knows all our sins. No one can help us as God can, and that in every possible way. No one can forgive our sins but God only. And what a fitting prayer in deep affliction for any poor soul tonight. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. The Lord helping us this evening, we would consider first of all the pain of affliction. The pain of affliction. And secondly, the privilege of confiding in the Lord. The privilege of confiding in the Lord. And thirdly, the pardon of sin. The pardon or the forgiveness of sin. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. The pain of affliction, the privilege of prayer, and the pardon of sin. Are you going through a difficult time in your life? Are you almost at your wit's end? Is it not the case that in all of this, the Lord is calling your attention? And it is your duty and mine to seek his face, to seek strength, to turn to him with all our heart. And what a privilege it is to draw near to God as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. First of all, the pain of affliction. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Affliction expresses the condition of a person who is suffering, a person who is in a low condition, a humbling situation. To be afflicted is to go through suffering. Suffering from any source. It may be from man. It may be from Satan. It may be from God. Affliction, as we considered a while back, hurts. It crosses us. It goes contrary to our plans and to our preference. The psalmist is praying, David is praying, look upon mine affliction and my pain. And the word pain suggests the pain of toil in labor. A person who is in a vexing situation, the person who is in deep trouble and feels that what he or she is going through is hard. This is so hard. David, in his affliction, says that his trouble, the troubles of my heart, are enlarged. He feels distressed. He is overwhelmed with grief. He is distressed, feeling the pressure of what he is going through. Sometimes the pressure is so great that we feel that we cannot bear it. In another place, David says that all his bones are broken. He has no strength left. Before, he felt sturdy, firm, courageous. But now there's a feeling of being crushed. And it may be through enemies. This psalm was written when David was in trouble, and the trouble could have been when he was pursued by the enemies, when he was fleeing from Absalom, when Shimei was cursing him, and that is sometimes the way the Lord's people feel when they are already afflicted. Then the enemy pursues them, like rubbing salt in the wound. They feel smitten. The psalmist said, as we sang, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground." David is lying on his back, as it were. He feels helpless. The enemy has trapped him, smitten him, struck him down. "He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead." And as a result, he is overwhelmed. He is sorely vexed. And here in our psalm, he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." He is entangled in a net. That is a picture of the danger that comes from the craft of enemies and the malice of persecutors. They trap the Lord's people, and they feel that they cannot escape. To be afflicted is often to be humiliated, to be brought very low. In verse 16, he says, "I am desolate and afflicted." And the metrical version, short meter, of this psalm has it, "I am brought low." I am brought very low. It is to be brought low. It is to be brought to a state of nothingness, where we feel hated, despised, unloved, and through slander or whatever it may be, there's the breaking of the heart, as the Lord Jesus himself passed through the cruel mocking of his foes. And we read in Psalm 69 that reproach hath broke my heart. Affliction arises from different sources. And it may be through bereavement, going through heartache because of the loss that is felt, so that it even feels like a sword has pierced through the heart. When a parent loses a child, it may feel that part of himself or herself is gone. And the more attachment to a loved one, the more the pain is felt when that loved one is gone. When a person has gone through a situation in which a close person who is loved has deliberately left him or her, what a trying situation that is. A man may love a woman and have affections enwrapped in that other person, but if the person rejects that love and affection, you can expect a broken heart. And you see that person in that situation, you say, that is a broken-hearted man or a broken-hearted woman, a feeling of being devastated. And I only mention that to illustrate in a measure what the Lord's people themselves may go through at times, through a similar emotional experience which arises from other causes. And it would be extremely hard to get over a situation like that. Recovery is not easily made, but there is a cutting, penetrating sorrow that reaches very deep. Again, there's the bitterness of the experience when Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 speaks of a parent losing a child and mourning over an only son and going through the bitterness of losing a firstborn. But perhaps what is worse than losing a child is when the child departs from the truth. And that can be a very sore trial for a parent. Who can tell the agony of watching the child grow up and become more drifting further and further away from the good influences and the sound teaching that he or she grew up with. Perhaps that is what David experienced when he reflected upon the situation arising from Absalom's rebellion. David writes this psalm in his old age because he writes, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Clearly he is going through trouble and sorrow and feels endangered by his enemies. David was severely tried when his own son not only disobeyed him, dishonored him, but was out to kill him, sending his armies to attack and to wipe him out, ready to follow the counsel initially of Ahithophel to attack the king, and it'd all be over until Absalom was ready to follow the advice of Hushai to gather up great forces and then go against the king. But you remember the overwhelming grief that David experienced when he heard that his son Absalom was dead. He not only lost a child, but he lost a child to a rebellious spirit. And David cries, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." And the Lord's people are sometimes at the point of being swallowed up in their sorrows from different sources. And it may be one of these to lose a loved one. We're reminded of the Savior who came to the woman who was a widow and who lost her only son. And he touched the bier and said, "Weep not." The love that is set upon, that has been set upon that loved one, is now to be transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the object of our supreme attachment, our supreme affections, that our love would go out to him above any other. And all of these sorrows, the troubles being enlarged, there may be a feeling of a desire for escape, to deliver ourselves from the situation, to say, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." To get ourselves out of the situation, we just want to be away from everything. And this describes the sorrows that a person may go through, and the Lord's people who have grace in their souls may go through the depths and feel the desire to escape, but they cannot. They may feel that they have lost not just a person, but their own usefulness, their own dignity. They feel that they are nothing, that their work has come to nothing, their spirits sink lower and lower and lower. They may go from one extreme to another. They may have been brought to the heights of prosperity in their soul, in a measure of success in doing what they believe to be the Lord's will. And then suddenly, their joy is gone. They may not be able to explain it, or they may be able to trace it to something that was the initial cause. Elijah, when he was standing up for the Lord against the 400 prophets of Baal, what a height of excitement he went through when he was mocking those prophets, when he and others witnessed the fire that came down from heaven that burnt up the surrounding water and the and that which was on the altar. What a joyous moment in the cause of God when those prophets were slain and the rain came. But then we read just a day or two later, he's running away from the threat of a woman, and his spirit sinks, and he was ready that his life would be taken. He felt he was totally alone. And Martin Luther seems to have gone through the same thing when he was at the Diet of Worms, and he made a stand for the truth and was victorious, and he had so many that was on his side, and God, of course, was on his side. But just a little later on, he is, by that same Diet of Worms, he is made an outlaw, and he is brought into the castle of Wartburg, and he sinks into depression, although he did carry on in the work before him. But sometimes the Lord's people go through the heights and the depths in such a short space of time. And they're reminded of Psalm 102, where the psalmist is weeping, and he says, "For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." And we know that all of these things are in the providence of God, and it is the doing of the Lord. Nothing takes place at random. The Lord is in control. He raises us up, and he also brings us down, but all for our good if we are his people. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. The sorrow that he feels goes deep. He is grieved at his heart. This sorrow affects the most essential part of our being. It reaches into our soul. It may be caused by simply the Lord himself hiding his face from us. And the child of God feels that in the favor of God there is life, that his loving kindness is better than temporal life. And if you take away the favor of God and I don't experience his presence at all in my soul, I am lost, I am dark, it is as if it's death to me. Is there anyone here that can relate to that? Without it's hide thy face from me. Then his soul did sink. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. The sun may be shining brightly outside, but inside the soul, all seems dark. It seems a contradiction. All is dark, but there are promises in the Word of God for those who walk in darkness and have no light. They are to stay upon their God, continue as enabled in the path of duty, and trust in the Lord. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And when a person is in this state, it doesn't take much to revive all the pain all over again. Whereas at one time he or she may be able to endure a negative word, but in this situation it just takes a little bit and the person is brought down all over again and sometimes feels desolate. And the word desolate there means lonely. The psalmist feels lonely. I'm all alone in an isolated situation. I'm solitary. No one is with me or no one can understand me. I can't find anyone to open up to. Perhaps in some situations, I ought not to open up to anyone. But no one else understands. If you're in a hole, you can't see over the top. And others may look and down and see you in the hole, but they can also see outside. And they can't understand, why are you so worried? Why are you so perplexed? It's all right. But no, they're not in the hole. You're in the hole. You're in the dark. You can't see over it. And when you're in this situation, you're not going to be easily recovered by hearing someone say, just get over it. Just get over it. No, that doesn't work. The person is in deep sorrow, and no one can understand that deep sorrow but the person himself who's in it. Perhaps even the person himself cannot understand it when he's outside of it. He or she might look back and say, why was I so perplexed? Why was I feeling so distraught? Why was I so overwhelmed? But we're not taking everything into account that we were in, that we experienced, the emotions, the circumstances, the experiences that led up to that moment in which we were swallowed up in sorrow and felt broken and felt that we were plummeting into the depths. But when a person is in this situation, how much more readily can they understand the scriptures when the psalmist speaks of all his bones being broken, that the troubles of his heart are enlarged, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When they read the experiences of David, when he is smitten by the enemy, they might break into tears themselves and say, that's me. That's what I'm going through. And they may be afflicted with a feeling of the power of sin prevailing over them. They feel overwhelmed by the temptation pressing upon them, and feel themselves slipping and, as it were, holding with all their might to the Word of God. Satan incessantly harassing them, and they feel that the very life of their souls is being eaten away, so that they feel they have nothing left at all in the way of spiritual strength and spiritual desire. And is that not to be distressed? Is that not being overwhelmed? And when they feel the guilt of their sin pressing upon them, they feel troubled even more, and every difficulty they meet with just brings more to mind their failings and their sins. And what can they do but cry out for mercy? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And they, like David, desire to bring their sorrows to the Lord. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. And that brings us to the second point, which is the privilege of confiding in the Lord. The privilege of prayer. David is praying. Look upon mine affliction Who is he speaking to? Children, who is the psalmist speaking to when he says, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins"? Obviously, he is praying to God, because God only can forgive sin. Here is the experience, I think, as Spurgeon put it, of David. Here is the heart of the man after God's own heart. Here's the heart of the man after God's own heart. We see his experiences, his afflictions, his trust in the Lord, his hope of deliverance, his confession of sin, prayer for forgiveness. Here's a man who is praying. And it reminds us of Psalm 130. There the psalmist is in the depths, but he is not so deep as to be without prayer. What a blessing it is that we can be overwhelmed with sorrow, but it doesn't stifle the desire for help from God. Prayer for deliverance, what a privilege it is. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer is an evidence of grace. Are you praying? Can it be said of you tonight, "Behold, this little girl is praying. Behold, this little boy is praying. Behold, this young man is praying. Behold, this young woman is praying. Behold, this old man or old woman is praying"? You thought, well, we all pray. No, we don't all pray. But what a blessing it is to truly pray when you feel the heart going out to God and the affections are involved, the emotions, the affections, the heart's inner desires. And you say, "Well, I haven't prayed like that." No, it's time you ask earnestly for grace to pray, to truly pray. "Behold, he prayeth," it was said of Saul of Tarsus. And he had prayed many, or he had uttered many prayers, no doubt as a Pharisee. But God had worked in his soul and brought him to truly confide in the Lord. It is a privilege to confide in the Lord. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. We are directed to this privilege and exercise again and again in the Word of God. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So, we have many needs, and we're to frame our needs into petitions, to bring our desires to God and make specific requests. And here David is making specific request to God. "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Look upon mine affliction. Literally, see my affliction. And while God is leaving David, as it were, in this affliction, it's as if God is not looking. God is looking somewhere else. God doesn't see. That's the way David feels. Because if God really saw what I was going through, he would help me. Does it ever feel like that with you? But we know that God sees everything. And so this is just describing David's feelings in the way it would be in our dealings man to man. If a person is going through deep trouble and his friend is nearby but not helping, well, why not? He must not know. He must not be seeing the situation as it is. And the friend in deep trouble is saying, "Look at me. Help me. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. See what I'm going through. If you knew what I was going through, if you really saw it, you would help me." And so there is what is at least partly behind these words of David, look upon mine affliction. In other words, see my affliction and help me. This desire that God would see it involves the desire that God would save. And that is getting right to the point, help me. And sometimes the Lord's people may be brought so low, so overwhelmed, they don't know what to pray. Only, Lord, help me. So many emotions arise, a flood of thoughts enter the mind. They are overwhelmed with their experience and they don't know what to say. Only, Lord, help me. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. But how thankful we should be that the Lord hath not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. And those who are the Lord's people are confiding in the Lord, and they may not feel the liberty to call God their Father, but their desires are calling him Father. Their whole attitude and frame of mind in that posture of prayer is calling him Father. They're drawing near to him as children draw near to their parents to help them, drawing near to God as children to a father, able and ready to help them, confiding in the Lord. Are you confiding in the Lord? Are you bringing your troubles and your sorrows to the Lord and desiring that he would help you? And it's interesting to notice in at least six verses, there is something of David acknowledging his trust in the Lord. In verse 1, he's saying, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In those days, they would lift up their hands in prayer. But what's the use in lifting up our hands or standing upon our feet and pretending that we're praying if we're not lifting up our souls to the Lord? You see, there should be the desires of the heart to the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, O my God, I trust in thee. He's counting on the Lord to help him. Here, and later on he says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Here's a settled hope and expectation that the Lord will help him. Our eyes are upon thee. And then verse 20 and 21, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Precious words, I put my trust in thee. Well, David and all the Lord's people need the grace of God to uphold them as they continue to wait upon him, as they continue to pass through trouble, being upheld by his grace. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. I wait on thee. So he's confiding in the Lord. And what a privilege it is to speak to the Lord. He knows everything that we go through perfectly. But what a privilege it is to tell him everything plainly, because he knows already. We can be open with the Lord, hiding nothing from him, keeping nothing back, but spreading out our whole case before him, as Hezekiah in the temple spread out that terrible letter from the Assyrian official. At the same time, he was spreading out his case and opening up his heart before the Lord. And that is a great blessing, to be enabled to pour out our hearts before the Lord. But not only do they express their sorrows to the Lord, not only do they convey to God their grief, they confess their sin. That is one real part of prayer, offering our desires to the Lord and confessing our sin. And here, David is praying, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. He couldn't put out of his mind that he had sinned against God. The child of God in deep affliction may ask, why am I going through this? What is the Lord doing in my life? What is he telling me? What am I learning? What am I to learn? Is he punishing me? Are there particular sins that he is chastising me for? Which sins? Or perhaps I might ask, what sin is he not punishing me for? Yes, in a fatherly way. But in this situation, often, so many sins that we have committed rise up before us. And we may not be able to put our finger upon the particular sin that the Lord is chastening us for. But the very view we have of sin, along with the affliction, increases the intensity of the distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. We quoted Spurgeon before when he writes, it is the mark of a true saint that his sorrows remind him of his sins, and his sorrow for sin drives him to his God. Do our sorrows in life remind us of our sins? And when we go through pain because of our sin, is there a godly sorrow over sin that leads us to the God of forgiveness? It was the case with David. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. The prayer is a privilege, but it is also a prayer for forgiveness. The pardon of sin. Here, friends, is the best prayer. A prayer for pardon. I wonder how many people are praying for success at work, that they'll pass the job interview, that they will get a good mark in their exams, that their children will have a good education, they'll be kept safe when they travel. Let me ask you, are you praying for forgiveness? Forgiveness. I wonder if many of the children are only praying for a new heart. But we need to pray that our sins would be forgiven. That is the greatest blessedness when we compare it with things in this life. Many nice things we would like to have, but the greatest provision is that through the blood of the cross, forgiveness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And notice that the psalmist, when praying to the Lord for help, he prays very specifically, look upon mine affliction, my pain. Yes, what a privilege to tell the Lord what I'm going through. But what kind of look is David desiring from God? What kind of deliverance? What kind of help? Look upon mine affliction and forgive all my sins. He doesn't say, look upon mine affliction and get me out of all this trouble. He doesn't say, look upon mine affliction and my pain and give me pleasure. Give me happiness. I just want to get away from this sorrow and this grief. Who wants to go through grief? Isn't there a longing? Give me some joy. Make me happy. But that's not what David prays here. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Isn't that a precious, a sweet prayer? A prayer for forgiveness. Well, there's no sweeter mercy here on earth than forgiveness. David resolves to plead for forgiveness. And this is the effect of his chastisement. Yes, he is full of pain. Yes, he is suffering. He is broken. But remember, part of the suffering is the sense of sin he has. Part of this brokenness is being brokenhearted because of his transgressions. Here, David is acknowledging that connection between sin and suffering. There's suffering in this world. This world is full of evidence of the curse. People are in trouble. They are in danger from war. They are in danger from cancer. Their loved ones pass away. They die in car accidents and plane crashes and earthquakes and volcanoes and the sword and on, a world full of sorrow. But what is the ultimate cause of sorrow? It is sin. And shouldn't we understand that in every difficulty we go through, every pain we feel, if we're ready to learn and submit to God's will, we should be acknowledging that the source, the ultimate cause of all pain and suffering is sin. And David prays, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Perhaps he had been very busy in his kingdom. Everything was going well for him. There's all kinds of activity to engage in when you're king, no doubt. You have servants going here and there. You have your sons and daughters to make sure they're being provided for and educated. But now look, he's in the wilderness. He's walking away from an awful situation. He has to flee from it. His own son is ready to take his life. Perhaps at night, when they found a little bit of a refuge, he has time to think about his sin and what led up to this awful situation he's in. Yes, he was told that the sword would not depart from his house, that there would be trouble in his family because of his own sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. The Lord is not mocked. We read in Psalm 99 that the Lord forgave their sin but took vengeance on their inventions. We may experience the grace of forgiveness, and everyone who believes in Jesus will. But that doesn't mean we do not go through the consequences of our sin in this life. And for the young people, let that stir you up to seek to be kept from terrible sin, because there will be terrible consequences to endure if you fall into grievous sin. And let none of us think that we are above falling. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here David is reflecting, "Look upon mine affliction and forgive all my sins." Why does he pray for forgiveness? Because forgiveness is the starting point for all blessedness. We can't be really blessed if we're still under God's wrath. We may have lots of friends in the world, but if we're still the enemy of God, we're lost, we're ruined. There's no blessedness in that. Oh, to be reconciled to God. We might want pleasure, we might want happiness, we might want comforts, but the greatest possible comfort is to know that our sins are forgiven. And a child of God feels, you know, I can go through any affliction as long as I know that God loves me. As long as I know that God has forgiven all my sins. David is praying for forgiveness. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Because the remembrance of his sin increases his pain. His sins are rising up before him. The sins of youth. Perhaps his carelessness in the early days of his reign in his kingdom. Everything was going so well for him, he began to take a little bit of credit to himself. My mountain stands strong. Ah, but God hides his face. And his prosperous state turns into misery. He's praying for forgiveness. He's praying for complete forgiveness. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. All of them. He's not saying, pardon my terrible sins. But the smaller ones, I can deal with that on my own. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Every one of them. They all need to be forgiven. Sins that perhaps I've not noticed, as well as sins that my conscience is still every day troubling me for. Forgive my sins, all of them. Forgive the sins that led up to the affliction, the cause of the affliction, and forgive all the sins that led up to that particular sin that caused the affliction. All the coldness in prayer, the unwatchfulness, my pride, or whatever it may have been, that insincerity before God in prayer and just going through the motions and hardness of heart, all that led up to that grievous sin or any particular sin that we feel that God is pointing out to us in our experience. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. I can't pray any a greater blessing than that. All my sins. What a prayer. All my sins forgive. Forgive the sins that I've committed during the affliction. My murmuring, my impatience. I wasn't resigning to the Lord's will. I was like a stubborn ox, not accustomed to the yoke. I was ready to throw it off. I didn't want to go through this. But now look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Yes, sin is missing the mark. Disobedience to God, transgressing his law, sins of omission, failing to do what we should have done, doing what we knew we should not have done, our forgetfulness, sins of ignorance, but there is no excuse for ignorance, failing after failing, all my sins. How painful to think of all my sins. Yes, this is increasing the burden. I actually now feel the weight of my guilt more than the distress of my affliction. Look upon mine affliction and my pain from the sense of sin I feel. Because my afflictions has pointed to me to my sins, and I cannot think of anything else but my sin. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And wherever I go, at work or at church, in the home, I'm reminded of my sin. My sin, all my sins, all my sins, so great is the burden of the guilt of my sin, I have to pray. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. The natural man would pray, well, I can expect forgiveness. I can pray that God would forgive my sins because they're not so bad. He would never forgive a murderer. But I haven't sinned like that. I can expect God to forgive my sins because they're small. No. David prays, forgive my sins because they're great. And I cannot deal with this myself. If they were only small sins, I might be tempted to think, well, I'll just repent enough and do enough good works and that will cover over the sin. No. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And really, any view we have of sin ought to be a great view. An overwhelming view when we get a view of God's holiness and the evil of our sin, we will think our sin not small, but great. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. So David is praying forgiveness, praying that God would lift up his sin, that burden of guilt upon his back, God would lift it up. And the way that sin can be lifted up from us and be removed from our consciences is because what Christ endured on the cross. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what affliction he passed through. It was the infliction of pain. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is beyond what we can describe. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. We read that he was wounded for our transgressions. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We may feel smitten by Satan. Satan, as it were, eating up the life of grace from us. We feel lying upon our back, utterly distraught. But there was no sorrow like his. And it is through his sorrow that our sorrows terminate. It is through his agony that our anguish is taken away. Because there was no rest in his soul when he poured out his soul unto death. And said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, that we might have rest for our souls, that we might have life, and that more abundantly. That's why the Lord Jesus came, that he may deliver his people from their difficulties, from their troubles, from their sorrows, from their sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That's the problem. The problem is sin. What are we troubled about most in this world? Young people, you're troubled about your friends and what they think of you. Are you going to make enough money in your job? Are you going to be able to travel overseas? You're troubled about these things. Who's troubled about sin? Who's burdened with grief because of sin? Oh, will you not come to the Lord Jesus and say, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins? Are you beginning to see something of the preciousness of this text, this precious part of God's word? Look upon mine affliction. Look upon my pain. No one feels our pain as the Lord Jesus does. If we're confiding in him, he's a Savior who sympathizes with us. He feels with us. I know their sorrows. I know their troubles. I hear their groans and their cries. And I am come down. Come down to help them. From heaven on high, he looked down to hear the prisoner's groaning and his cry. And he has mercy. And what a wonder it is that he is willing that we come to him and confide in him. He is waiting to be gracious. He desires us to cry to him. He delights in mercy. David is praying for mercy, and he is ready to have mercy upon you if you will come to him. He is waiting to be gracious. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Who is calling upon the Lord tonight? If you're calling upon him sincerely, lay hold of the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. So, I trust that this part of God's word will be a help and comfort to those who have felt something of God's afflicting hand. What a merciful God we have, a God of consolation. God smites with one hand, and in the other hand, he supports us. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He truly, truly cares for his people. And he will indeed bring his people out of all their troubles. He, in the meantime, here on earth, saves them from the real evil, that they would not despair, that they would not fall into sin. He keeps them from the real evil of afflictions. Through integrity and uprightness, they are preserved. But ultimately, they are fully and finally free from all sin and misery. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Yes, the Lord will deliver them out of them all. But for those who have not come to the Savior, you know what suffering is. And in your heartache and disappointments, what is to be your reaction? This part of God's Word shows you what kind of prayer you should pray. You pray for worldly prosperity, no doubt. Pray for spiritual help and blessing. That God would give you that real joy, and that joy would be based upon being reconciled to God, that he would be your friend, that you would not be his enemy, that there would be peace between you and God because of the mediator. What is a mediator? One who reconciles two opposing groups, two opposing parties, God and man. God is angry with the sinner every day. The sinner is running away from God, but Christ brings the two together because he suffered once for sins, the just Savior for unjust sinners, that he might bring guilty, ruined sinners to God. May you be among them. Pray earnestly that God would take away your sins, that he would wash you clean, that you would have a new heart, that you would be among those who are reconciled and who know the privilege of calling upon God and saying, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." May he bless his word. Let us pray.